Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
There is a warning in this particular passage to the shepherds. Shepherds have been and are being used within this particular passage as a very general term of the rulers and the leaders that are over Judea. Specifically, as we looked at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 22, it is the king that he is addressing. He is the shepherd, the leader of the flock. And as you go down into Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13, there is a woe within that text, and that woe is woe to those who build their house without righteousness. So the king, without deciding in righteousness, is actually tearing down his own house. He's building upon that which is a flimsy structure, that which will not root or protect his people. As you come to Jeremiah chapter 23, it'll start off, woe to the shepherds. And he begins to get more general in that sense. He will talk about the leaders in general within this particular chapter, and more specifically, he will then focus on the prophets. As you look down in verse 9, it will say this in chapter 23 and verse 9, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. He goes on and says, all the land is full of adulterers. In other words, the prophets have allowed this to exist. And he says in verse 11, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I found the wickedness. If you look in verse 14 of chapter 23, also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, committing of adultery, walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hand of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom, and all their inhabitants like Gomorrah, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you to futility. They are speaking a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Then goes on and says in verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. All the way through, whether it's verse 25, he goes on and emphasizes again in verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues to declare. Well, the Lord said this. The Lord didn't say that. But I'm against these who prophesy falsely. And he says in verse 32, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, related them, led the people astray by their falsehoods, their reckless boasting, yet I did not send them or command them. Do not furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. All the way through, he begins to warn the prophet, the prophet, the prophet. So thus we have the title in chapter 23, A Prophet Unprofitable. Those that are prophesying that they should be leading the people, they should be shepherding the people, more specifically tending to them, warning them, pointing them in the right direction, leading them beside the still waters, the green pastures. Instead, they are allowing them to wander in the way that they want to go. According to that, the sheep begin to go into places of great danger, and they become vulnerable within their realm. It starts off, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 23, woe to the shepherds who are destroying. The perception almost immediately is that the shepherds are just going out and slaughtering the sheep, and there is a connotation of sorts about that because there is abuse and exploitation of the sheep. But more specifically, it is the shepherd of neglect, in which he is allowing them to do what they want to do, and he's using them to gratify himself rather than to do what is best for them. So the text reads this way: "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying, who are scattering the sheep by pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away. More specifically, you have not cared for them. You have driven them away and have not attended to them." It's one of the things that Jesus says when he's talking to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Basically the same word, "tend my sheep." It is a word that describes a caring for, and a way that you care for is make sure that they have that which is appropriate for their sustenance. "You have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds." What he's telling us is the things that you have been doing have been destructive in the lives of those that they're supposed to be ministering to. It's not unlike by the time Jesus comes on the earth and he goes into the temple and he finds them buying and selling and exploiting the poor. He says, this should be a house of prayer, but you're exploiting the people. Now, they're not praying for others, and you're not praying for them, but you're using them for your own benefits. He then says this will happen. "Then I myself shall gather the remnant." I like the way that it's put in the literal Hebrew, the residue. It'd be like what's left at the inside of a glass after you got finished drinking it. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of the flock out of the countries where they have been driven." That's an interesting text if you look where I have driven them. At first, you sense that they are being driven away, but now you begin to understand that God was using that even to protect them. For the shepherds have become more destructive than even the lions that are attacking them. God will have the lion of Babylon bring them in and will care for them. And of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many of the others will be safer in Babylon than they would have been in their own land. "I myself will gather the remnant of the flock of the countries where I have driven them, and they shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." Verse 4, "I shall raise up shepherds over them. They will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." At the end of verse 4, it's telling us how the people have been feeling. They've been feeling terrified, they've been feeling afraid, they are missing and lost and confused and dazed, and he says no longer will that take place. All the way through scripture there is a warning, in particular in the New Testament, of shepherds that are abusing their position. And Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets." He then goes on to say, "Who come to you in sheep's clothing." They look like shepherds, they act like shepherds, they walk like shepherds, they're even wearing the shepherd's uniform. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Jesus will say this in John chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. "The hireling," the one who is hired, "is not concerned for the sheep. But the shepherd, he will lay down his life for the sheep." In Acts chapter 20, Paul will talk to the church, and in verse 29, he'll write this: "I warn you of those that are coming in, they are like savage wolves." And in Philippians 3:2, he talks about those who are evil workers, who literally emphasize performance over a personal relationship with God. There are those that are shepherds that are not shepherding the flock. And because of that, the sheep are finding themselves confused, dazed, and lost. They are afraid. There's an interesting article dealing with, and we've read not too long ago, the text in Matthew chapter 25, which talked about the fact of in that final day, Christ would take the sheep and he'd put it on his right hand, and he would take the goats and he'd put it on his left. For most of us today, if you were to look, because they have bred sheep and goats very differently, they're very distinctive, they're very easy to tell apart. But in the ancient days, and even in some countries today, goats and sheep are almost impossible to tell the difference. The only way you can tell the difference is by the personality or by the way that they act, which is an interesting thing. So in the day of Christ, the difference was more the way they acted than the way that they looked, because they blended in with the atmosphere. But this particular article talks about sheep, and it describes them in this way. Sheep are and have always been dependent on their shepherd and defenseless. Goats, on the other hand, have a reputation for being independent, opinionated, and curious at best, or vulgar, dangerous, and destructive at worst. One phrase puts it this way: if your fence won't hold water, it won't hold a goat. Shepherds protect sheep from their environment, whereas goat herds protect the environment from their goats. It's an interesting phrase. A sheep is led by its shepherd. A goat herd is led by its goat. Sheep follow the voice of their shepherd. They trust him to lead them to food, water, and safety. Sheep separated from the shepherd and flock are nervous, vulnerable, because they have no defensive or offensive survival abilities. The text makes reference in the passage in verse 4 that the sheep are terrified. They are afraid. That would not be a goat, but the one mark of a sheep is they need shepherds. And the sad thing is that there are shepherds taking advantage of the sheep. They're not leading them in the proper way. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 13, it emphasizes this as well, as there's almost a question that is thrown out in verse 20, where are your sheep? What happened to your sheep? And in many respects, he is addressing the shepherds as he calls unto them and says, what have you done? Why are your sheep scattered? It says this in verse 20, lift up your eyes and see those that coming from the north. Where's the flock that was given you? Those beautiful sheep that I gave you. The problem is, if you back up into verse 15, is that they have become arrogant. I.e. the shepherds have become arrogant, as well as ultimately the sheep. I guess in some ways, as the shepherd goes, so go the sheep. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, he calls them stupid shepherds. It's not what I said, that's what the text says. And then in chapter 4, verse 22, he actually calls them stupid children. So as the shepherd goes, oftentimes the sheep. But it says this in verse 15 of chapter 13, listen and give heed, do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken, give glory to God. The question that you want to ask yourself is, what makes a destructive shepherd? Because that's obviously what we're reading about in this particular paragraph. Destructive shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying the sheep. How do you destroy the sheep? Well, clearly in this passage, by being arrogant and by not listening, if you look in verse 15 and 16, to God. If you back up into verse 13, you say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness, and I will dash them against each other. It's telling us that they become arrogant and they have left God, and because of that, they have no sense of what is right and what is wrong, and they don't know where they're going. They're confused themselves. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 29 talks about Babylon, how it became arrogant. But more specifically, it uses this phrase, you become arrogant against God. That is to say that you decide what you think is right rather than listening to what God says is right. And it says, if you look with me in this chapter 13 in verse 25, thus is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me, here's the phrase, and you have trusted in falsehood. He then goes on to describe what that looks like. And if you look in verse 27, as for your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your prostitution. In other words, what he's literally describing is that the prophets have gone out and prostituted themselves. Let's put it another way. They have sold themselves to the people. They have allowed the people to do whatever they want to do for the sake of, well, I think Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 says it best. Let me quote it for you. How appalling, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will be the end of this? And so the text is very clear that the prophets have been prostituting themselves for the sake of money, and they are using the people, and they're just basically telling them whatever they want to hear, whatever they want to. Because if you look in verse 10 of chapter 14 of Jeremiah, you're right there. You might as well look at it. It says, thus says the Lord to his people, even so they have loved to what? To wander. So now they have prophets or they have shepherds that allow them to wander. And by virtue of allowing them to wander, they have found themselves in dire straits. What he describes at the beginning of chapter 14, this is an interesting passage, is what that looks like. And I want you to take a moment and read this with me, because what does it look like when your sheep are confused? What does it look like when they're not, when they're wandering? What happens? There are consequences in people's life. How does a shepherd know that his sheep is wandering? Well, there are certain consequences. You can see them. It's kind of obvious. If you look in the passage, it reads this way in verse 1 of chapter 14. That which came is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in regard to the drought. Judah mourns. Her gates languish. They sit on the ground in mourning, and the cry of Jerusalem has ascended. One of the first obvious, if I can put it this way, signs that you see in somebody that is not walking in the path of the Lord or is wandering away from God is that they're depressed. It's a very obvious sign that they're not walking with God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christ said, I came to give you fullness of joy. So if there's a lack of joy, if there's depression, what's the problem? You've wandered away from the Savior of joy. It goes on and says in verse 3, their nobles have sent their servants for water. They have come to the cisterns and found no water. They have returned their vessels empty. They have been put to shame, humiliated. They're unfulfilled. They're empty, would you say? If a person is finding themselves unfulfilled and empty, they just can't seem to get filled. There seems to be a void. There seems to be no satisfaction. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. So the discontentment, the unfulfillment, is one of those great signs. And if you look in verse 4, because the ground is cracked, there's been no rain in the land. The farmers have been put to shame. They have covered their heads. They're unproductive. Have you ever tried to work? Of course, one of the minor prophets is they make persons with holes in them. You work, and you can't seem to get anywhere. That unproductiveness is a sign. Well, just to say, it's a acknowledgeable warning sign, obvious, that God is saying, you're not following me, for you're finding yourself unproductive, unfulfilled, depressed. And if you look in verse 5, for even the doe of the field has given birth only to abandon her young because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand in the bare heights. They pant for the air like jackals. There's going to be collateral damage all around. The innocent are going to suffer because of the fact that you're not doing and following the Lord. So, the carnage is all around and is obvious as you begin to see, the going away from. And if you look in chapter 14 a little bit further, it says in verse 13, but ah, Lord God, I said, look at the prophets, look what they're telling. You will not see the sword. This is the prophets basically telling the people what they want to hear. You will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you a lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false vision, divination, futility, deception of their own minds. Things are going to go terribly, horribly wrong because they're saying it's okay to go in the lion's den. Don't let them tell you that. Unfortunately, we have many shepherds that are going around saying, you can do hurtful, destructive, immoral, unethical things and everything's going to be okay. And it's not true. In fact, one of the great responsibilities of a shepherd is to warn the sheep, do not go there. Jeremiah 8:10 reads this way, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit, and they heal the brokenness of my daughter and my people superficially. They're not really trying to help. In fact, in chapter 6 and verse 13 and 14, they all go around saying, peace, peace, everything's okay. Shalom, shalom, everything will be fine. But everyone is just greedy for gain. They want people to see themselves as a source of healing. And so they want them to, you know, look, if I make you feel good, then I must be a good pastor, right? If I say the things you want me to say and allow you to do the things you want to do, I must be a great guy. Because you'll come to me for that good feeling. I think one of the sad things of ministry is oftentimes pastors perceive themselves as the savior, and it's the worst thing that they could ever do. The thing that a pastor should be doing consistently is pointing to Christ. Don't come to me. Don't see me as a source of your salvation. Christ is the source of your salvation. Unfortunately, they've been refusing to warn. They've been refusing to correct their path. And because of that, they have found themselves at a point of no return. Jeremiah 2:13 says, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. That's a great text, isn't it? And they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can't hold water. You're turning to the wrong source. We believe that God is the source of righteousness. Unfortunately, Jeremiah 9:23, the wise are boasting in their wisdom. The mighty are boasting in their strength. The rich are boasting in their wealth. And of course, Jeremiah 17:5 that we've oftentimes proclaimed is, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. There is that great warning. There's an interesting passage that I almost immediately thought about in the New Testament in regards to this. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And if you look at this with me, the reason it's so interesting is because of, one, the setting, and two, the many examples that are given within this particular chapter of exactly what I'm talking about, and that is man seeking. Let's put it in the context of the text. Sheep looking for some sort of relief. The point of the passage is I can see that you're afraid. I can see the sheep have been afraid. And I've scattered them in a place where they'll be safer than even where the shepherds are. But that fear and that terror, I want to go away. And I can understand that they're going to all kinds of sources because sheep, by their very nature, need a shepherd. That's what distinguishes them. So the tendency is for sheep to look all over the place for something that will make them feel better or make them feel secure or safe. They're going to look because they know that it's not within themselves. As you come to Acts chapter 19, I believe that the city of Ephesus was that eclectic city in which you could choose from a smorgasbord of religions something that might give you some sort of comfort. And so what we find within the passage, different ones coming from all over looking for that thing that will fill this void in their life and somehow bring them some sense of security and some sense of hope. As you look with me in chapter 19, strangely enough, in Ephesus, this is in Asia Minor, we find men that were at one time disciples of John the Baptist. What the text is revealing to us is that here people are looking for something more than what they had received. And a strange phenomenon, even John the Baptist couldn't fulfill that longing. So in a way, what it's really conveying to us is that there were people that were seeking relief from perhaps their sin and their guilt. I mean, if you went to John the Baptist, obviously you were laden with sin and guilt, and you wanted to be cleansed from that. But what the text is going to reveal to us is that the cleansing that's from the ceremonial washing, as well as a personal resolve and a self-discipline, was not going to be enough to fix them. was not going to be enough to make somebody feel clean. And this is why when Paul sees them, he goes, you've got to receive the Spirit of God, because there's no way that you could be washed. There's no way that you could feel clean. There's no way that you could feel relieved from your guilt with just a ceremonial or just a personal resolve or just a self-discipline. You just can't get there. And so he begins to reveal. And all the way through, if you look in chapter 19, we have pockets of people. We'll call them sheep. We have pockets of sheep that have been searching for some sort of relief in very different ways. And Paul will even start teaching in this school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus. And if you look with me, it'll read this way in verse 8. He entered the synagogue. This is chapter 19, verse 8. He entered the synagogue, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom. And when some were become hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of, there you go, renting. It's actually where we get the word tyrant. It's pretty interesting. Which originally the text or the word itself just simply referred to somebody who was a ruler. That's all that it referred to. However, about 400 years prior to this, there was a mythological, tragedy that was written. And in this mythological tragedy is probably the person that they are making reference to. This man by the name of Oedipus Rex is a guy that was also referred to as Oedipus Tyrannus. And he was the guy we believe that the school was named after. The text, or the tragedy goes something like this. This mythical tragedy was about a king who realized that his kingdom was deteriorating because there had been a criminal that had been let loose in the community, a murderer. And so he begins to hunt down that murderer because he believes that if he finds the murderer, that the famine and the plagues of the land will go away. So he begins searching all over the place. The tragedy is that he finds out he's the murderer. And that becomes the great tragedy of, and therefore Tyrannus becomes a word of treachery or tyranny with his own people. He was the source. What the story begins to tell us is that there is a recognition in the hearts of all people that evil is going to come if you allow wrong to exist. And so you've got to take a stand, you've got to do what is right, and you've got to arrest the person that is in the wrong. What is also interesting, and I don't know if you know the contrast within the city, but in Ephesus there is that great temple of the goddess of Artemis or Diana. In this temple, they would allow a criminal to come in and find asylum, even if he was a convicted murderer. They would find safety. So you have those two sources in the city. One, well, we think you ought to be compassionate to people, let people get away with murder. And then you have the other goes, if you allow a murder to exist, it will hurt the whole city. It will destroy the whole city. So we got to take a stand. We got to do what's right. And you have these two thoughts existing within the city. In both cases, you have people that are longing for what? Peace. There's got to be a source of peace. Is it in the school of Tyrannus? Is it with Diana? There's got to be a source of peace. And so people are going everywhere. They're looking everywhere, whether it be. But I tell you one thing, they know this, that evil permeates the realm. And that evil and that hostility and that hatred, they know, they can feel it. They can feel it's all around them. And they need some sort of relief. They'll even go to professional exorcists. If you look within the text, if you go into chapter 19, verse 13, and some of the Jewish exorcists were on the scene. What we know according to the passage is, it says they went from place to place, which is telling us these are professionals. More specifically, not only are they professional, but they're making money off the people. Are they really providing a service? Not really. but they are exploiting a fear. And people are longing to get this evil out of them, this sense of depression and sorrow. And so they're going to go to any source they can to find some kind of relief. The scripture defines them as seven sons in verse 14, Nisqeva, which is right-handed, which is kind of God's way of saying, you're kind of going the back door to try to find relief. All you have to do is come to Christ. And so all the way through, we see Paul preaching Christ, whether it's with the disciples of John or whether it's those that are in the school of Tyrannus. The answer is Christ, and he gives freedom. But you have all these other shepherds that are exploiting the sheep, and these sheep are looking in all kinds of... In fact, they'll even go to magic sources. If you look within the passage, it talks about, of course, evil spirit is the one key word that's repeated over and over again. You see it in verse 12, you see it in verse 13, you see in verse 15, you see in verse 16, the overpowering of evil spirit. But there is a power that powers over the destructive, calamitous, hateful, hostile spirits. And so you read that in verse 16. But it says this in verse 18, because the power of Christ was able to relieve them of this evil spirit, they began, if you look in the text, many of those who believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And then in verse 19, it describes some of the resources that they had gone to. Verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together. They began burning them in the sight of all on account of the price. If you look in there, the word price is specific in the text, which is letting us know that people were paying money, or they were having to pay money to be healed. The resource had to, they were exploiting these poor people. They were exploiting the sheep. They weren't really healing them. They weren't really providing, but they were telling them what they wanted to hear. And people will become superstitious. They'll go into magic. They'll go into all kinds of things, and they'll say, what's the answer? What's the answer? And you know, you have charlatans listening to the people. They're listening to the sheep. So you think it's this? Okay. And we'll go from pill to method. But we'll sell these things so that we can get people to depend upon us. And Scripture says, you're just destroying the sheep. It's not through regimen. It's not through secret formula. It's not through magic. It's not through laws. It's not through tradition. People aren't going to be healed that way. But man seeks something. He seeks anything that could possibly set him free. That could possibly set him free from this fear or this misery that he has, the disappointment of all these things. He is weighed down and oppressed by evil all around. And so he's seeking some sort of answer. Well, we know the answer. Verse 20, the word of the Lord began growing mightily and prevailing. But what happens within the text is so key. It is the anger of the city. And why are they so angry? Well, if you look in there, the anger, it says in verse 23, at that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. What were they so upset about? Well, the silversmiths, who was bringing no little business to his craftsmanship. If you look in verse 25, these gathered together, the workmen of similar trade said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. These are shepherds exploiting the sheep. These are people that have come to this place and they're longing for some sort of relief. And through the venue of Artemis, a goddess of Diana, or through Tyrannus, or through magic, or through the mysticism, or, you know, as Jeremiah says, why do you seek from the dead things for the living? I mean, you would almost have to come to the conclusion of, well, obviously it didn't work for them, they're dead. So why are you seeking answers from them? But the tendency of man is to go almost any source, to find some sort of relief. And man will exploit that. Scripture is telling us that there is a source that will heal. And I think one of the most comforting passages tell us, and let me just say this in chapter 19 of Acts here, you begin to see the evil that has permeated the city. And if you look in verse 28 in particular, when they heard this, they were filled with what? Rage. If you look in verse 29, the city was filled with confusion. And you feel like, as Jesus would look out over the pasture, it's like sheep without a shepherd. Why are people so upset? Why are people so afraid? Why are people going to all these sort of resources? Because no shepherd is pointing them in the right direction. There's a passage, if you'll look with me, in Jeremiah chapter 17. Such a meaningful phrase, and I've been repeating it over and over again in my head because of its because it's so succinct, because it's so clear, so unambiguous. Look at the passage with me. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14 reads this way. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. What makes a bad shepherd? He points to the wrong source. He sends people to the wrong source. He causes people to be dependent upon things that he could never do. But a good shepherd will always say, this is how you get healed. This is the place where the healing begins. And we'll always tell the truth, oftentimes not really accepted very well, but we'll always tell the truth in the sense of, he's the one. He's the one. And you know, folks, I'm thoroughly convinced that if you come to the Lord, he will heal you. If you come to him and ask him, he will save you. But I will preach this to my dying day. As Paul says so clearly, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ was risen from the dead. And I believe the only source of healing for anybody. I have yet to see somebody who's right with God not be right with everybody else. There is something about being right with God that causes them to be not only amiable, but loving and willing to forgive. It's just the nature of God in us, isn't it? He is healing. He brings healing in his wings. And we're going to continue to preach this because I believe the only way to rescue the flock is by pointing them to the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Father, we want to give you thanks for this wonderful word that begins to stir within our hearts that resource of shepherding. Lord, we believe that it's not within us, but we believe there is a good shepherd, and that's you. And Lord, we as your under shepherds are always pointing to you because we believe that you're the only way. There is no healing outside of you. There is no saving but from you. And Father, I admit to you today, I am not the resource for people getting better. I have no answers within myself. But I know if they will come to you, things will change. So today I bring them to the still waters. I bring them to the green pastures. I bring them to the good shepherd who restores their soul. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what you're going through. You're feeling confused, afraid, concerned. Come to Jesus. He's the answer to your problems. We're not trying to sell anything here. We're just pointing you to him. Love him with all of your heart. Don't stop. Open up the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. Become a part of you. It will cleanse your mind as you begin to practice these things. You will have fullness of joy. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just talk to God. This is a time that you come to the Father through the Son, who loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. Not one good thing will he withhold from you. Not one good thing. You will never, for the rest of your life, ever be a victim. For God has only good in store for you. Rest in that. Come to him today. You pray a sunny place.
there's mercy with our Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting His word. For Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. For all that I need is You. All that I need is You. My only joy, my only peace comes from You.
So, Father, we surrender our lives to You. We know there is no peace apart from You. We believe that You are that source. Today we get right with You. We draw near to You. We lay aside our arrogance and our pride, and we confess we are not the answer. We need the shepherd. It is that which marks us as sheep. We can't live without You. We come to You in Jesus' name. Amen.